As you please turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1 verse 8, we're going to review a few verses in chapter 1 quickly and then move into chapter 2, which is going to be our real study today. But for those that might be joining us and missed last week, wanted to cover a couple of things. That Job is an amazing book. It's about a wealthy man. He started out wealthy in flocks and herds and servants, and the wealth of the time was in how many sheep and goats and donkeys and camels you had and servants. And he was an extremely wealthy man, and he feared God and shunned evil like no one on the face of the planet, according to God. God looked down and said, there's nobody like Job, the whole planet. But Satan was given permission to take everything that he had except for Job's wife and his life. So Satan was allowed by God to say, go take everything he has. Because Satan had said, I bet he'll curse you if you do. If you let me take away his stuff, I bet you he'll curse you. And God says, okay, give it your best shot. And Job didn't curse, as we concluded in our study last week, and didn't sin against God. And this week, we're going to see that Satan doesn't give up. He takes another shot at Job and says, I bet you, even though he lost all his stuff and he didn't curse you, I bet you if you let me take him, that he'll curse you. And so God says, okay, you can take everything but his life. Take his health is what really it turned out to be. And so Job went through, we don't know how long, could have been weeks, could have been months, could have been a long, long time, where we find out, you know, we'll find out in our chapter next week, he wanted to be dead. He was so hurting from whatever it was that afflicted him that he cried out to God. He cursed the day he was born. I wish I was dead. And maybe there's even somebody here today for whatever struggle you're going through, and you think, you know, I wish I were dead. Wish I would have never been born. This book's for you. There's so much in this book that's for everybody in this room. Because Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that we better have the armor of God on. Has any of you ever struggled with somebody in your whole life? Okay. But see, what God says is we're not really struggling with the people. We're struggling with the fact that there is a spiritual warfare going on in this entire planet right here. In fact, the Bible says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. When we as Christians really look at the book of Job and understand it, we should come away with the problems in the world are not liberal and conservative. They're not Republican and Democrat. They're not communism and free enterprise and democracy. All those things are symptoms of a spiritual war where God is trying to save us and Satan is trying to destroy us all. And he uses different ways to destroy us, you know, that are seen in the liberal agenda, the godlessness, get God out, you know, let liberalism come in. But that's not the problem. The problem is people listen to the enemy of our souls and are trying to infiltrate and make Satan's ways of destruction work in this world. And we are, as children of God who fear him, trying to resist that and trying to spread life and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it's not until people are set free by Jesus Christ that they can then hear the Spirit of God speaking, speak the truth, have the truth, and resist the devil. And so all that's wrapped up in the book of Job. And we're going to hopefully cover that as we go through this today. So in chapter 1, verse 8, to review the important part for those that are just joining us, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And then in verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And again, as we emphasized last week, he lost the ensuing verses up to verse 20, which is where we're going to pick it up now. But in the verses between where we just left off and verse 20, in one, maybe even in an hour, he finds out that he lost everything. Everything. Imagine everything you own. Your car's all burned up. One guy comes in and says, all of a sudden, bombs went off in all your vehicles. And that factory that you had, there was a big fire and it just burned everything up and all your workers are dead. And your 10 children all died in a plane accident. They were all going to go someplace and they all died. And one guy comes in and gives you the bad news about your vehicles, the next one about your company, the next one about your children, and it's just bam, bam, bam. It just hits you and you realize all you have left is your health, your life, and your wife. Nothing else. And I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine what it would be like, but that's what happened to the man Job. And he had no idea why it was happening. He had no idea this dialogue was going on between God and Satan. A lot of times when stuff is happening in our life, we want to figure it out and we demand an explanation. And what I hope we understand from this is we have only one response, and that's the response that Job has to the difficulties that come to our life. For those of us that love God, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell on the ground, and he worshiped God. He ran to God, and he worshiped him, because God gives us everything that we have. He gives us our life. He gives us everlasting life, and Job understood that. We know from later on in the book of Job. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job understood, boy, you know what? Those children that I got, God gave them to me. The job I have, God gave it to me. The shirt that's on my back right now, God gave this to me. My wife bought it for me. But the Lord, in everything that he's made possible, to live in a place that knows how to make shirts, that has, money, everything comes from God. And Job said, when I popped into this world, I had nothing. And when I go out, I have nothing. I can't put any charge to God. Naked I came, naked I'm going. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And worship God. I would have had a hard time having that attitude, to be quite honest, unless I had already been prepared to understand suffering. The purpose for suffering, the spiritual battles that we're in, a deep relationship with God. If I hadn't had all those things in my life, I would have been taken unawares. And see, that's the value of Job. With Job, we get to understand these things and learn through our trials a deeper walk with God so that if anything happens, I can just get on my face and worship him and have the same attitude. You know what? I came in naked. I know that someday I'm going to die and they're going to stick me in a grave. Maybe I'll have clothes on or I won't. I won't care because I'm going to be with you. And naked I'm going out. I won't be taking any of this with me. So, blessed be the name of the Lord. He had no idea what was happening and the nearest State Farm agent was 4,000 years away. There was no help. Can't call up the insurance agent and the guy would have dropped his policy forever. I mean, you were eternally banned. You're a serious problem to lose all this stuff in one day. You just blew all of our statistics out the window. And actually, I thought about this because I just found out this week, my term life insurance policy was up. And I don't know if you've ever had term, especially when you get older, then, your normal rate goes like five times, six times normal when you get past your term. And I go, oh man, that's a bummer. I need to go redo this, get some new policy. And they said, sorry, Kevin, you go to Africa. You can't do it. So you can't get any more insurance for your life. Wow, Juanita, I'm sorry, Juanita. This is the way I was supposed to have mental peace of taking care of my wife, if something were to happen to me. And more her mental peace if something were to happen. And I realized, wow, that's going away. But we're living in a time where we're living in one little blurb of history where there is such a thing as insurance. And what is insurance really? Insurance is man's way of trying to say, you can't get me. I don't have to depend on you. I don't have to have a time where I lose everything and I have to get on my face and say, naked I came into the world and naked I'm going out, because I can share these problems with everybody else. And then those problems, we can just live in comfort. We can never live where disaster hits our family. Isn't that what we really trust in insurance? It gets kind of scary when all of a sudden you don't have it. But think about it. It's a gift from God that we've been able to live like this. And with these disasters, anybody tries to get it, you can't get earthquake insurance anymore. It's gone up 3 times for people that have, I understand. All this other stuff. And see, we're losing the ability to even have insurance. And that's another reason for us to prepare our hearts and minds. What is my insurance? Is my insurance State Farm, Allstate, whatever else? Or is my insurance Jesus? That I know that no matter what happens in this life. See, if you don't have Jesus here, you don't have the best policy. And you should trade up. You should trade up and get the best policy. And what it costs you is your pride. You'll have to actually humble yourself before the God who created you, get on your knees and confess something He already knows and you already know, that you're a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior. And then you'll receive everlasting life. And then you have this short little life that might have all kinds of problems, horrible misery, horrible pain, horrible suffering in this life. But then you'll have everlasting life with Jesus when you go naked into eternity. Naked as far as this world's concerned. And then there's the final verse of chapter 1, which is, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong means that to charge God with wrong is sin. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, teachers, Bible teachers say, you know, if you feel mad at God, just tell Him. Get it off your chest. I don't think so. Job tells us it is not okay to get angry with God, because really, what is getting angry with God? It's saying that He doesn't know what He's doing. And if he doesn't know what He's doing, and we're the ones accusing Him of not knowing what He's doing, it really is going back to the garden. It's going back to Adam and Eve, where Satan is saying to Adam and Eve, you know, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll be able to decide what's good and evil. You'll be like God. So whenever I'm getting mad at God, I'm saying, you did it wrong. I could do it right. I'm being like God. I remember when 9/11 happened, there were some prominent Bible teachers that were saying, you know, it's okay for the nation to get upset with God that He allowed this to happen. I went and Googled this yesterday, and on a Christian blog site, this is what one lady named Catherine said. If God is all-knowing and knows we go through difficult times to find the good times, then surely He already knows how you feel about Him. You might as well express it fully rather than question what you truly feel, for God knows how you feel. You can't hide that, so be mad at Him all you want. He has no right to be angry about that, for He already knows it. Okay, now that's the wisdom. And in fact, I could not find an entry on any of the sites in the 10 minutes that I took that went to Job and said, it's not okay to get mad with God. Because it's sinful to get mad at God. And so she's saying here, don't hide it. Be mad at Him all you want. He has no right to be angry. God, you don't have any right to be angry with me being angry with you. I would venture to say that God would disagree. He says it's sinful for us to get mad at God. So if we learn anything in Job today, then realize this, that God is God. He knows what's best for Job. And in the last chapters of Job, God chimes in with, basically takes Job, who's been complaining for 30-some chapters about his treatment by God. He's not getting mad at him. He's just going, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? And his friends are trying to help him figure it out, saying, you've sinned. And Job goes, I don't know where I've sinned. I don't know what I did. And then God says, Job, were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I made the Leviathan? How about, did I ask you for wisdom when I spanned the oceans and I created the flood of the earth and all these other things? Did I seek you? And then basically Job gets to the point where he says, I looked at myself and I abhorred myself for his pride. He just said, you know what, God, silly me to even ask for an explanation. He wasn't mad, but he wanted to know. I've wanted to know things in my life. I'm sure you have too. But it all boils down to He's God. And when we get done seeing the end of this world and we go to be in heaven with Him, it will all be perfectly crystal clear. Everything. That why it happened. Job was able to see if he wrote this book, he was ultimately allowed to write down, oh, that's what happened. Old stinky face Satan decided to take me on, decided to get some permission to take me on. Oh, I wish I would have known that when I was scraping myself with broken pieces of pottery to get these welts and stuff that were growing on his skin. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And Satan had probably witnessed hundreds, thousands who had blamed God and sin and turn away from God over the simplest of things. And so he said to God, you know, you just let me have them. I know these people. Satan knows you. And he's always asking permission. Just, he knows your weakness. He knows the thing that you hold most dear. And he's asking permission from God. Can I just take that away from you? I bet you they'll curse you. I bet they'll stop serving you. I bet they'll just flake out. And God may allow the enemy to give you a shot at your weak armor. And then what are you going to do? This book's for you. This book is to look at Job and say, no, I'm not going to let my inconveniences, my trials, my tribs in this life to hinder me from walking and serving Jesus. Because Job persevered till the end, and it was a glory to God that he did so. So chapter 2, verse 1, again, and we don't know the time span between chapter 1 and 2. We don't know the time span. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, and we covered last week, these are angels, good and bad angels, are referred to as the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Same as last week, same as last chapter. What I do is I go down to the earth and I'm looking for people that I can mess with. And he didn't realize that he's not getting a clue with losing in his battle with Job. He's, as Joel told me last week, he goes, really, Kevin, you know, Satan is like the poster boy of positive thinking. You know, he really thinks. When he rebelled against God in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, record the rebellion of Satan. I will be like God. I will sit on his throne. I will take over. He's the epitome of positive thinking. I. And he doesn't care that he lost round one on Job. As we see as we continue, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. And so the battle is going to continue. And some people have read this and they go, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And he even admits it here. He allowed him to destroy everything that he had without a cause. Well, what I want to do is take us on a little rabbit trail that's going to say, without a cause, meaning without Job sinning, because our last rabbit trail is going to be that God does allow demons to get to people, and we're going to see a clear example in Scripture, because he needs to judge the person because of their sin. But what he's saying to destroy him without a cause is there was not a sinful reason where judgment needed to come to Job. So why does he let it happen? That's a good question, and let's consider an answer by going to Luke chapter 15, verse 8. These rabbit trails that we're going to go on today are intended to help us come away with an understanding of the spiritual battle that we're in, so that we can be walking through this world with our spiritual eyes open. In fact, I'll conclude with an item that many people walk through life and they don't care about God watching. But we need to realize the angels are watching. The angels in heaven are watching us. Why are they watching us? Why is this so important? Why are we going through this testing ground on earth? And the Bible is very clear. We are all being tested. Our faith is being tested. Why? And it all ties to the rebellion that was accomplished by Satan. And so we, as a background, again, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12:4 all make it clear that Satan was an angel, one of the good angels, with God, created by God, And he led a rebellion of angels against God. And if we understand Revelation 12:4 properly, and most people totally agree on this, that one third of the angels were deceived by Satan to rebel against God. And once they did, they're done. They're demons and they're wicked angels, fallen angels, and they do the bidding of Satan. And they're not allowed to repent. They don't have a savior to get them to change. And then after that rebellion happened, Satan was able to deceive Adam and Eve in the garden, and he led the rebellion of man. And God could have just wiped out the earth at that point, but he said God had a plan from the foundations of the earth that he would be able to rescue some people. And Satan is very clearly thinking, you give man a choice. He'll choose me and my leadership and my enticements with the world, the flesh, instead of you. You give me full shot at him to give him the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They'll choose me instead of you. And that's the battle that's been raging since the Garden of Eden. And a few people are showing him to be the liar that he is. Jesus said, narrow is the way where people will by faith choose to receive the gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Wide is the way that Satan wins. And we're on a stage before God and the angels, as is so clearly seen in the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, verse 8, where he says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's a cheering section. It's like we're down on the football gridiron, and one third of the stadium are Satan and his snarly, saliva dripping, ugly, nasty demons. And every time on the gridiron, they see somebody say, you know, first time in high school, come on, smoke a joint. Well, I've never done it. My parents told me not to. Yeah, but parents, you know them. And so they give you the joint. And then from there it goes to, you know, methamphetamines and heroin and all this other stuff. And on the news last night, they had this guy that's teaching fencers, blind people, how to fence. I don't know if you saw it last night. And one of them was a lady that she went blind on a drug overdose. Lost her eyes, young lady. And I just sat there just grieving, thinking about it. That she just lost, she here see the snarly demons when the day, the night that she took an overdose and blinded herself for the rest of her life. Those guys jumping, yay, power to Satan. And the angels of God are weeping. But for every one of you, on the day that you finally heard, you know, you said, man, I don't like this world. It seems like the lusts of this world never satisfy. I've seen what this world does to people. It gives them death. It blinds them. It cripples them. It intoxicates them. And it controls their life. It'll make them go after that stuff and destroy their families, destroy their jobs, destroy everything about their life. I don't want that life. I want, is there a way out? And then some Christians come along. There is a way out. It's a narrow door. His name is Jesus. But if you go through that door, something radical is going to happen to your life. You're going to be under a new lordship. And you have to walk through that door by faith to say there's no turning back. And you're going to worship this God. And the world is going to hate you for following this Jesus. But then you go, what's the world got? I don't care if the world hates me. I hate the world. I want something that gives me life. And so they, by faith, walk through the door, filled with the Holy Spirit. Their life changes, and the angels in heaven rejoice. A child of God is born today. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And in a sense, we all as people on this world, our actions Our actions are deciding who we're cheering with. We're either cheering with the demons, or we're cheering with the Lord, with the angels of God. And actually, as the angels in heaven who are watching us, as the Bible just clearly portrayed, when they watch your life, what are they doing? Are the angels of God cheering, or are they grieving? Are the demons, are they cheering, or are they grieving? And for us as believers, that continues even into our believing life, because we're either, after we become saved, the angels of God rejoice that we're saved, but then it's, what are we going to do? Serve the Lord, or serve our own life? And we can all do that in varying different degrees. 1 Peter chapter 1 concludes with something that the angels desire to look into. I'm going to develop the biblical thought that angels are watching us intently. They don't even totally understand this miraculous thing called the grace and mercy of God towards people. It looks like they're saying, wow, this plan for God to send His Son Jesus to save these people. Are people going to really respond? Yes, they are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, meaning He didn't give us what we deserved, He should have put an end to the earth, because of His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope because our Jesus is alive. There's many other religious systems out there that follow their teachers and their founders, but they're all dying hopes because they're not resurrected. See, we have the living hope because our Jesus is alive. To an inheritance, what do we inherit? Everlasting life in heaven. To an inheritance incorruptible. Streets paved in gold. There will be no corruption, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have a citizenship in heaven that will not fade away. Thousands of eternities, back to back, heaven's going to still be heaven. No need for paint job, no need for, anything. Who are kept by the power of God. God's power is keeping those who believe in Him through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We don't get to see it now, but we will see it. Jesus is keeping us saved and will allow His entire church family, His entire family that has believed in Him, to see it at the last days. And until then, by faith, we walk in service to Him. In this, you greatly rejoice, along with the angels, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter basically makes it clear. You're just like Job. But we have these promises. We have a living hope. Our Jesus is alive. He's given us heaven. By faith, we're going to see it someday. But here, you're being hated and persecuted and suffering trials as a result of this angelic spiritual warfare we're in. But you rejoice because you know this is part of what God's plan is to rescue others. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a proof text. The reason why we go through sufferings and issues on life is to test us. What do you really believe? And Matthew chapter 13 says the same thing, that there's the parable of the sower, that the sower is the word of God that goes out and is spread into the field. And for the hardcore non-believer cares nothing about God, they're attributed to being like a rock. The seed lands, there's no chance for that seed to put down roots. It's snatched away by the birds and it's gone. But there's two other soils. One that has a rock, a pebble, right underneath where the seed lands. But the seed lands on soil. And so the water comes, and the sun comes, and the seed sprouts, starts to send down roots. But it hits that rock that's right below it. And so as soon as the high day sun comes, it because the root couldn't get deep enough to get enough water, fries the seed and it's dead. And Jesus said, that's the person that as soon as persecution comes and somebody says, oh, you became a Christian, huh? You're fired. You're not going to be our friend anymore, whatever. That's a person, well, wait a second. Maybe I was too rash. Maybe that Jesus stuff isn't, maybe that's too non-politically correct. So I'll change my mind. Let's go party. The seed that cared about persecution more than God, they were tested, and their faith was tested to be less than saving faith. They received the word gladly. They heard it. They believed it enough as long as it didn't inconvenience them. And then the third kind of soil was kind that the roots started going in, but there was weeds all the way around the seed, and the weeds started sucking the nutrients away from the root of the seed that was being grown. And Jesus likened that to the person who receives the word gladly and wants to serve Jesus, but the cares of this world are so much more important. And they don't take any time for God because they want to care about the things of the world. And so all this is happening to test the genuineness of our faith being much more precious than gold. Verse 8, whom Jesus, having not seen, you love. In the stadium, what are the angels seeing? That we love God. Everything about those seeds, the parable of the sower is, do I love God or do I love the world? Do I love God or do I love avoiding persecution by people who don't love God? And why do we love Him according to the Bible? Because He first loved us. Because we realize He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And for the humble person, realize, wow, He did that to save me from sin. Wow. I love that God. And how can I love anything else? Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving in the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. You love God, you're saved. You love the biblical God. Everybody will say, I love God. My God's Buddha. No, if you believe and love the biblical God, and God says, I love the Father. Well, Jesus says, if you love the Father, you'll love me. If you don't love me, you don't love the Father. We need to love Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and bow our knee to Him and be filled with His Spirit, or we don't love God and we don't receive the salvation of our souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. When God was telling the Old Testament prophets, there's this Jesus coming and He's going to have His feet and His hands pierced. And they're going to divide His garments. And He's going to be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. And He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And He's going to be born 483 years after Artaxerxes Longimanus gives a decree. And He's going to this and He's going to that. All these prophets that were being told to write all these things about this Messiah who had come didn't understand when they were being told. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They were trying to read all the prophets themselves and know what was happening, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the prophets were being told this Messiah is going to suffer and this Messiah is going to rule the world. And the prophets are going, He suffers, He rules the world. How can we figure this out? And then it goes on to say to them, to the prophets of old, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, the after Jesus folks, were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then here's the punchline that goes to Job. Things which angels desire to look into. So the prophets were writing. They didn't understand. But then God would say, you guys, close up your book. You don't understand. Daniel, this is how Daniel ends. Daniel, you don't understand. You can't understand. It's going to be hidden until the last days. After Jesus comes, people will understand, oh, He had to die on the cross for sins. That's why He has to suffer. He's coming again to rule. Those are the people that get to understand. And the angels are even trying to understand this grace of God. I don't know exactly what the angels of God are saying to God, but I would imagine it would be like, are you sure you want to do it for these guys? Are you sure you want to send Jesus down there? It's just such a small number of people that really, and God says, I love them so much. I think he loves us so much that if it would have been one, if it would have been one person he could snatch out of Satan's hand, he would have sent Jesus. He would have had all the prophets. He would have had all the suffering of the nation of Israel that went through as they were being used as the witness people to bring us the gospel. He would have done all that for you because of his love. Back to Job chapter 2, verse 3. You've incited me. I did. I took away his stuff, Satan, because you incited me to destroy him without a cause. But he kept his integrity. And towards the end of our study here, we'll look at a time where he allowed the demons to mess with a guy, to mess with some false prophets, actually, for a cause, the cause of killing Ahab, King Ahab, because Ahab was such a sinner. But verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he shall surely curse you to your face. Man will give anything for his life. And yet, for all the true servants of Jesus throughout the centuries who have been offered, recant Jesus Christ and bow to Caesar and say that he is God, or we will feed you to the lions. We will put you on a stake and put oil on you and burn you and let you be a torch, or on and on and on. And literally hundreds of thousands, millions over the centuries have said, no, I know who I have believed in. He is my living hope. I am suffering trials for a short time on earth, but I have everlasting life in heaven because he's given me citizenship there because of what he did for me, because I love him, and I'm not gonna mess around in Satan's little world and get some relief from that, and deny the Jesus who saved me. And so Satan is wrong, but he's always trying. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. In verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And I don't know exactly what kind of boils these were, but it's clear from the text that all of a sudden Job is covered with 100% square, surface area misery that goes on for how long, we don't know. And clearly, Satan was the source of that sickness. What we can learn from Scripture is, can Satan cause people to get sick? Yes. Is it always? Does the Scripture teach that that's always the source of sickness? You get a cold, it's from Satan? No. It's all from this fallen world. It's because we brought sin into the world, because before sin came into the world, there was no sickness. There was no disease and death. So, in a way, Satan is the source of all of it. But even Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Timothy, you're getting into some bad water every once in a while. Why don't you get wine? It's safer. Because you're getting sick. Anybody that's ever had bad water, you know what Paul's talking about. It's better to go, drink something that's safe. And so we don't know, except we don't know whether sickness comes from Satan or just from the cares, the effects of this fallen world. But also, I pray, God, if this is from the enemy, I pray, Lord, that somehow you'll get away. And he might say yes, he might say no, just like Job. Job probably says, God, I lost my 10 children. I lost everything I had. And now I can't even go get a job as a servant with somebody because I'm covered from head to foot with boils. And, I'm also 4,000 years away from Obamacare. I don't have any insurance care either. And he was going, praise God for that. I want that. Just want a touch from you. Job's sickness lasts for the next 36 chapters. We don't know if those are weeks, months, or years. And he still has no idea what's going on. Verse 8, and he, Job, took for himself a potsherd, which is a broken piece of pottery, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And for some reason, they would think to burn a bunch of wood and sit in the middle of the ashes was a type of mourning that went on for centuries after that. People that were in mourning over what was going on would sit in the ashes, wear burlap, and cover themselves with the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And there's two things to think about here. One is that when God was saying to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He didn't say, have you considered my servant Job and his wife? And we know right here why. He shuns evil and, you know, he fears God, shuns evil like nobody else in the world, but his wife will say, curse God and die. But on the other hand, what did she do? She did absolutely nothing except marry this guy who happened to be the object of Satan's demonic hatred. And she lost her 10 children. She lost everything. She lost everything along with Job. And again, in this world, imagine, you know, the richest person in Washington State, whoever it is, he and his wife is going to be respected, you know, be able to invite to all the country club meetings, you know, special dinner engagements and everything else. And just the way of this world, as soon as you go from up here to down here, you're disinvited. You're married to a guy, you've got a serious problem. You know, anybody gets close to you is probably going to have, you know, the roof fall down on their children and themselves too. And she would have been completely ostracized. And now watches her husband get another curse as far as she's concerned from God. Just curse him and get over it. Just curse and die. Job's going to then pray, God, I wish I would have just never been born. But he said to her, verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What an amazing thing. Wife, what are you talking about? Look at all the good that we received from God. I still get to breathe. My heart is still ticking. And should we accept good from God and not some adversity if for some reason unknown to us we take it? There's a very precious friend of mine years ago was attending the church and was a great servant of Jesus, loved Jesus, served him in many years, and came down with cancer. And every time I would visit him at the hospital and even to hospice, when, you know, and hospice is basically we know all cancer treatments are no good. It's just a matter of time till it finishes you off and you die, where it'll make you pain-free. That's what hospice means. And I would walk in there, John, how you doing? Kevin, I am doing so good. He says, shall we not accept the bad as well as the good? Every single time. And he would go to Job because he had read this book's for that. This book's for everything. When you're suffering, to sit there, I have taken good from God. I will also take whatever he has for me until the day he takes me home. So he resisted the devil, Satan, even when he had his own wife. Really, the only thing he had left in the world was his wife. And she probably, when you aren't going to curse God, you aren't going to die, well, then I'm out. You know, I mean, who knows what happens to her? She doesn't appear again until the end, where God gives him more children at the very end when he recovers completely. And so how did he resist Satan? Somebody said last week, you know, you told us to resist the devil because James says that, to resist the devil. But here's what James gives us the ingredients for it. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number one way to resist Satan is to get humble. Get humble before God, because the devil appeals to pride. Pride of life. You don't deserve this, Job. yes, I do. I deserve whatever. I've been a created being of God. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then here's the second thing. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What did Job do that first time? Got on his face, worshiped God, drew near to God. The more you see God and his love for you through his son, Jesus Christ, and as soon as you realize what Jesus went through and you want to complain to the Father, and the Father says, you know what, I understand suffering because my son was sent to suffer the sins of the entire world for you. And as soon as we realize what Jesus endured to suffer to give us life, none of our suffering compares at all. And we can just take what God has for us. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Another way, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Stop playing in the world. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, worldly pleasure laughter, be turned to mourning. I don't want this world. And your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The ingredients of resisting the devil, Satan. I'm going to just tell you to turn to, on your own, to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And what you'll read about is that this prophet, Micaiah, he comes before King Ahab. He's a wicked king. He was married to Jezebel, killed people. And God says, I want to destroy Ahab. And the angels are before him. And he goes, how can I cause Ahab to decide to go into this battle? And one angel would say one thing, another angel would say another thing. And one angel said, I know, this is what I'll do. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And I will tell his prophets to say, go into battle to take that city, and you will be victorious. And then, because he won't be victorious, he'll be killed. And that's how I'll kill Ahab. And God says, okay, demon, lying spirit, go do that. And so the demon-lying spirit went into the mouths of all the false prophets, and Ahab said, okay, I'm going to go into this battle, and he died. That goes with the fact that God in verse 3 of Job said, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. But with Ahab, he allowed the demons to incite him with a cause. And the emphasis of this is the end of our spiritual battle issue here, is that once again, if we go walking into the world's ways, we can bring destruction upon ourselves because we're in the enemy's camp. If we walk in God's ways, like Job was, we still might suffer affliction because of something bigger than us that we don't understand. But it's so important for us to resist getting into Satan's world so that we don't have to suffer needlessly. So in Job chapter 2, verse 10, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Going with the end of chapter 1, we see it is sinful to charge God with wrong. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity and that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him. And the rest of the book of Job primarily is with these three guys spouting off to Job the reason why he's suffering. And the reasons they gave him are many, but primarily boils down to this. Job, you must have sinned. Because God doesn't do this kind of stuff to people that are righteous. And you just got to admit it. You got to just admit your sin before it. You're hiding something. And Job keeps on responding, look, guys, I'm leveling with you. There's nothing I've done. I don't have a secret girlfriend off on the side. I haven't stolen any money out of the church plate. I haven't done a thing. I haven't done these things. So please help me, though, because I am literally looking at my dead flesh falling off of my body. And I need help. And then God comes in chapter 38, and it has a good ending. Job has a good ending. Praise God. Verse 12, and when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him. Job was so ugly from these boils, they couldn't even recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Can you imagine? I mean, they couldn't even, for 7 days, how could we even speak? This guy is obviously in such horrible, tormenting pain. Many months ago, I was teaching the book of Daniel about how Nebuchadnezzar, it says he grew fingernails like an eagle. And somebody said, Kevin, I remember there was a class I took someplace, and they showed this guy called the Tree Man, and he had these huge things. I don't know what Job suffered, but go Google Tree Man. And go, this is some weird, strange fungus in Asia that this guy had, and he has hands that go out like this and have claws on them, and this weird fungus that grows, and doesn't even look like a human being, and yet he is, and it's been just taken over his body over the years. And I don't know what Job had, but these guys said, man, we have to just not say anything for a week. Let's conclude with Romans chapter 8, verse 31, starting in there. This is a summary from the New Testament that is an encouragement. And as you're turning there, one of the applications of the book of Job is whenever you are suffering, to just do a little checklist. Did I lose everything like Job? No. Did all my children just get killed? No. Do I have things growing all over my body and my flesh dropping off? In actually one case that makes it seem like he was looking at his bone. We'll see that later on. Have I been so horribly sick that I can't go to a doctor and I can't solve it and yet I feel like I should die? No. Then I haven't suffered yet. I haven't started to suffer yet. And then if you could check yes, did I take the sins of the whole world upon myself on a cross and let the people that I created jeer at me, mock me, spit on me on the way to the cross? No, you haven't suffered yet. And we just simply worship this God who loves us so much until he takes us home after a short period of suffering. Chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's against us? The loser, Satan. Don't say Satan, the loser, Satan. Christians call him loser, Satan. Say, people that aren't Christians is my master, Satan. Who's against me? My master, Satan. Well, don't you think he should change? Master Jesus, and then he's loser, Satan. He who did not spare... If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? He will give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, Satan will. We see that in the book of Job. It's God who justifies. It's God who says, he believes, she believes, in my son Jesus, it is now just as if they had never sinned. That's what justified means. Who is he who condemns it? Well, it's Satan. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He is our attorney and says, Father, remember, this one is in the book of life, no longer condemned. Father says, oh yeah, book of life, bow the knee to Jesus Christ, date and time, place. Yep, get out of here, Satan. He's not condemned. She's not condemned any longer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, because they're only for a short period of time. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In light of what He has done for us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so, again, our title for today, shall we indeed accept good from God and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And the final application, I pray that each one of you will right now write in your book, shall Kevin not also accept adversity? And for all those that are children of God, we should be able to and want to do that. And then a final application, if somebody has not been under the umbrella of Jesus, boy, today would be a good time. Why not serve Jesus? Why not let all the snarly, saliva-dripping, ugly demons have a bad day? And have the angels of God rejoice and stand up in heaven at the grace of God, again purchasing another soul for everlasting life. It's as simple as James said, humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. Let's stand and pray. If you want to truly receive Jesus as Savior, then just join with me in this prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love, that You sent Jesus. And God, if we turn away from the world and all of its wickedness and its unfulfilled enticements and turn to Jesus, that we can be forgiven. And Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want the saving shed blood of Jesus to wash me of sin, to make me clean and white, to wipe out my record of sin against You, God. I want to love You because You first loved me, and I want to turn away and repent of the things of the world and my foolishness of fighting You, and I want to receive everlasting life and to serve You as my Savior until You come. And Lord, I want to be willing to take the reproaches of the world against me as a child of God, and I want to turn away from the things of the world that would choke out a life of serving You. And I just pray Your Holy Spirit would give me strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, powerful chorus of truth. He redeemed us, bought us back. If we meditate on that, that's an awesome thing. Bought back from the world, from death, from Satan, delivered safely into heaven. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week, and may you walk in the power of the Spirit to serve Him until He comes. In Jesus' name. And if